Well, first of all, I'd just like to say hi to the family of God. And we praise and thank God for you all, knowing that God is in our midst to do great things. And all he wants us to do is open our hearts. Well, as you can hear, I ain't preaching tonight. But I just want to encourage you. I want to tell you, in Canton, Ohio, that family has taken up this family and praying and seeking God. And this has been going on for months. God has been laying on the heart of his people. The different groups across the face of the earth. But he's been especially burdening us for here. And so we thank you for inviting us and that we were able to come. And that I know that God has good things in store for us as we yield ourselves to him. And so a little thought before I sit down is, we realize, and I know that you do, that Christ is the greatest need we have. The abiding presence of Christ. And we're going to have to come into the place where he is our constant cry until he can deepen us like we have never been deepened before. I know that we've all been together a long time, but that's no guarantee, is it, for us individually. Individually, we've got to find the abiding Christ within our lives. And you know what else? You're going to have to, and I'm going to have to be energized by that life. Yeah. It's an energized life, the life of the Spirit. And so we can't just sing about him or just talk about him. I've got to let him energize my life so that each day is a new day in the Lord. Amen? And so our praise and our worship, as I loved it tonight, but he must become the centrality in the midst of that worship. In the midst of our thought patterns, even when we're worshiping, he's got to become the centrality of our lives. He's got to become the centrality of our home. Because if he's not the centrality, we fool ourselves. If he's not number one in the home, then we fool ourselves, beloved. And so we've got to come to the place where he truly is the center of our being. Hallelujah. And so all our affections have to be Christ. And I've walked for 45 years and I can truthfully say that hasn't always been the case. There's times when it's been about me. And the Lord's saying, but that's got to all go. Yeah. Until you come into that relationship of depth by the Spirit. And I believe we're in a new visitation of God. Yes, to find the depth of his life in us. And in that worship of him, we're going to develop into that new creature that God has been so desiring for so long. We know the caterpillar and the butterfly, and that's what's happening in our lives. And we thought we were the butterfly. And the Lord shows us that we're still the caterpillar. And we're still looking for that perfect blend in him to bring the final change. And so I know that as we occupy ourselves and not be passive, too much passivity in the body of Christ. That's not just here. I'm talking about the body of Christ worldwide. There's passivity in our lives. And we get used to how we live. And we're very busy people, but are we busy in him? Have we developed a life in him? Have we got a prayer life that's in him? And he's the centrality of our life. So that we know that in every area, he's Lord, he's King. And you know, he sends every situation to reveal to you and me who's King. And sometimes you say, oh yeah, well he's King. Yeah, well sometimes our lives just don't show that. And so he's coming and bringing us to the place that the Holy Spirit is desiring to take us into the fullness of Christ. Yeah. We're only scraping, beloved, all that Christ has for us. And we're going to have to come into that place where we want the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ.
Every need we know is supplied, but is there a hunger within me that wants more than has yet been supplied? Is there a hunger in us that all we're crying out for is His perfect will, His perfect life within us, that we might be the people of God? We just have to look at our condition. We just have to look at ourselves, and we realize He's requiring more. He's not going to beat us or downtrod us or He's going to love us into that place where His love is so great. We'll submit to that wonderful Spirit of Christ that's going to change us from one degree to another. And I know my life needs still a lot of fulfilling. I know that I still have to hunger more and thirst more. I need to drink deeper than I've ever drank before. I believe we're in that hour. We're going to have to find Him in depth. And that we're going to dig deep. And we're going to look for that river we sang about tonight until it's flowing in the depths of our being and bringing forth the radiance and the life of Christ to a dying world. Have we forgot the call? We've been called to set creation free. That's why we came this way. We already knew how to get saved through Jesus. We already knew, most of us, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was all about. And we get filled with power. And He said, if you lack anything, just ask me. I'll give it to you. But sometimes we forget to ask, don't we? And He's asking us to ask Him to fill the hunger that's within us and refresh us in Him. How many people, even in this room, need refreshed in the Holy Ghost? How often do we spend with the Holy Ghost? Sorry. But I get excited about the Holy Ghost because He's a great and wonderful power of God. I'm in an awful state here. Never mind, it's just me. I'm in the house. Okay, nothing's broken. But the Holy Ghost, how long do I spend with Him in my waking hours? Do you know He's the only one that can take us into the depth of Christ? He's the only one who has that power and that authority from God to take you in to His presence. How long do we stay in His presence? Or is it a casual acquaintance we have with Him? And He's saying, no, in this hour, all of us, we're facing trials, testings that we've never tasted before or felt before. And He said, the only way through it is by His power. His power individually. His power corporately. And it won't be by man. It's going to be by God. The power of God is waiting to work in your life and mine in a way we've never allowed Him yet. But I just want to encourage you tonight. Are we, listen please before you answer, am I the genuine article? Only God can answer that in your life. I can't answer it for you. You all look pretty good to me. But are we the genuine article that God is going to use at the end of the age? Am I that genuine article? Because you see, there's going to be no counterfeits. None at all. Corinthians tells us that. That we have to be changed into the same image. That's a glib statement, isn't it? We can quote it. We can think about it. We can cough it up. Oh yeah, we're going to be changed into His image. But it's not going to happen in your life or mine unless there's a hunger to seek and to find. To keep knocking and asking until the Almighty God will answer us and show us the way through this wilderness. It is a wilderness place, beloved, but there's one who knows the way. And I'm going to have to be in such touch with Him because there's going to be nothing of the natural man. And I know I'm telling you nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. We might just hear it a wee bit different this time and maybe think, that's true. I need to be in that divine nature. And I've got to be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And we have to allow him to fill us. And so I pray as we're here that the Holy Spirit will move in our lives and will be the genuine article. That will put away foolishness from us. If we're going to be the people to set creation free. That was the dream when I came to the Lord and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I never knew anything about the sons of God. In fact, I thought that was blasphemy to think that I could ever be a son. But the message gets clearer and clearer, doesn't it? That he's looking for a company of sons that will show forth Christ. The hour's getting close. I believe that with all my heart. And he's going to have a people, whether it's us or not, to reveal Jesus to a dying and a sick world. Have you heard the groaning? You don't have to turn on the TV to hear it. We were sitting in the mall a few weeks ago, which I think we never do, but because it was Christmas time and I was looking for a few wee things. And so we decided we'd have some lunch there. And when we were there, about 50 people were in wheelchairs and they were all special needs people. Some were screaming. Some were hitting their heads constantly. You know, Tracy, you've seen these people who are injured. And all the caregivers were trying their best to keep them quiet while they tried to get them to eat a little bit. But the more Bobby and I looked, the more and more our hearts became heavy that this was God's creation in such a state. And yet they were happy in their wee world because they knew nothing different. But all of a sudden, as we were sitting there, I put my food aside and I said, Bobby, do you hear it? And he looked at me and the two of us burst into tears and said, yeah, we hear it. The groaning of creation. And it wasn't these 50 people who had needs. It was that whole mall was the groaning that we could hear. As we put our ear to the earth, we could hear it travail. And I said to Bob, I said, we've got to get out of here because we've got to go and pray. Because the pain was so great of that whole mall of people who all looked normal, most of them. And yet there was a travail going on. Have we heard the travail lately? Do we look for his travail when we go to the shops? Or are we caught up in whatever other thing that we've got going on? And so my heart to you is, and if I get a chance to minister, it will be, it's time to rise and build. It's time to rise and build. And I pray that our hearts will be so open to what the Lord is saying, you have to excuse me, in this hour. May God bless you. I love you. Yeah, I love you dearly. And it's such a privilege to be here in your midst. Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord. It's so good to be with you. It's always a joy to be up here. Can I just stick this in my pocket? Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see everybody. It's great to be with you. It's great to praise the Lord together, to worship the Lord together. It's great. We had a service a couple of weeks ago, maybe a little bit more, and in Canton, and it was just one of these mornings, like tonight, how the praise just flowed, the word just flowed, everything was just flowing. And this sister who doesn't always come to the gatherings, but each time she comes, she does have a wonderful prophetic gifting, and And Canton's not short of prophetic gifting, but this sister comes in and she prophesied one Sunday morning. And it just gripped hold of my spirit. You know, sometimes there's a prophecy and it just grips the depths of your spirit and it sticks with you. It doesn't let you go. It's just constantly with you. It's in your thoughts. It's in your mind. And that's where that groaning came out of. But she prophesied that morning that God was going to send another great awakening. Hallelujah. And anything that associated with a great awakening always grips my heart. Because I know that God is in the process of recovering everything that was lost. And so she prophesied that there was we were on the wake of another awakening. So anything I have to share with you this weekend and next weekend is going to be along these lines. Because I believe as the move of God, we need another move of God. We need another touch from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And individually, we need another touch from God. If we're going to get from where we are, or if we're going to get from where we are to where God really wants us to be, then it's going to take another move of the Spirit of God to get us there. So I love singing that old song. I was shackled by a heavy burden. I was neath a load of guilt and shame until the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. And that's the word that I'm going to start with tonight, is that word touched. I shared some of it out at Blueberry last night. But I believe that we're in in such a tremendous time, and in that place where God wants to touch us once again. And this came to me a little while back when I was actually reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and I'd just come to my place in reading where I was reading through that particular Gospel. But I realized when I got into chapter 8, 9, and 10, I realized how many times the word touch came up, and it rekindled something within me. You know, sometimes you're reading the Bible and just one word keeps hitting you. Yeah. And of course it was Jesus, and of course the first thing that happens there is there's two lepers comes to Jesus, and they said, can you make me clean? And Jesus just touched him. And so that was the first time the word touch came up in Matthew. And so it was when the lepers were cleansed. And then as you go on reading, you realize that the centurion, servant was dead. And the centurion asked Jesus if he would come and raise his servant. And so Jesus said, well, I'll come with you. And then the centurion turned around and said to him, he said, well, you know, I'm a man under authority. He says, and I know the authority that you're moving in. He said, why don't you just speak the word? And Jesus spoke the word. And the minute that he spoke the word, the centurion's servant was healed. So he was actually touched by the power of the word that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And I thought on that for a little while as well. Because you see, that word was conceived in Jesus' heart. And the word conceived in Jesus' heart, spoken out of his mouth, became the creative power of God. And so it's like you and I tonight. You know, when God really causes a word to be really conceived in your heart, and you really have the strength, the courage, and the faith to release it, that word actually becomes the creative power of God. I'm going to say that again, because there's power in the word.
Yes, there is.
And so that when Jesus spoke the word, The reason it had so much power and authority with it was because it was conceived in his heart. Because he always moved under the principles of the Father. And so he just spoke the word. And the word conceived in your heart, having the faith to be spoken out of your mouth, actually becomes the creative power of God. And then, of course, as you go on in Matthew and you begin to read through it, you realize that Jesus goes to Peter's home, and Peter's mother-in-law is lying there with a fever. And it just simply says that Jesus touched her. And when Jesus touched her, she was immediately raised up, and it says, and she ministered unto him. Hallelujah. But that ministering unto him came out of that touch. And then, of course, as you read on again, the ruler's daughter is dead. There's already wailers in the house. And on the process of Jesus going to this particular home, there's a little woman in the crowd with the issue of blood. And she reaches in there and she touches him. And the minute that she touched him, virtue left him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So again, it was the power of touch that released the virtue. And of course, she was completely healed. And he looked down upon her and he just spoke to her and he just said, "Thy faith hath made thee well." And then, of course, the next time in Matthew, you see there that there's two blind men. And the two blind men come to Jesus. And when they came to him, they just asked Jesus if they could heal them. And so Jesus, once again, all he does is touches them. And when he touches them, again, the healing power of Christ began to flow out of him. And so when I was reading through Matthew and seeing how many times in such a short space. And then, of course, when you go to Matthew chapter 10, you see where Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and heal the sick, raise the dead, lay hands on the sick, let them be recovered. And hello, disciples.
Yes. That's right.
Hallelujah. So, again, he touches them and sends them out. And so when I began to read so many times in Matthew, when I began to read that word so many, many times, it just sparked something off in my spirit again. And so I don't know if I've ever shared this word here in Fort St. John. I don't really know. But something was so sparked in me on the area of touch, that I believe that this incoming year would be a great year for us all to live under the power of His touch.
Amen.
I spoke to someone and I said, we're out of 2017. And they said to me, "Well, I'm glad it's in my rear view mirror."
Right.
Hallelujah. So 2018 can be much different. And everybody said, yeah. So we're looking for 2018, but we're also praying that 2018 will be a time when we'll be able to live under the power of His touch. And I don't just mean a touch here and a touch there. I just mean the constant touch and hand of God being upon us.
Amen.
That the life of the Spirit, you know, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, but in the touch of God is great security.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants us to be secure. So if you've got your Bible with you tonight, come on over into Hebrews chapter 4. This also came to me at a time when I was really needing a touch from the Lord. And I was crying out to God to touch me. I wasn't physically sick, but I knew that I just needed something that was going to re-quicken me. I knew I needed something to raise me up from where I was. And so I was actually crying out to God for a touch. So when I read that word in Matthew, the constant use of the word touch, and it just began to spark something in me. So let me start in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 12. And this is what it says. The word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How many of us tonight really believe that we really need a touch from God in order for us to be able to discern the difference between spirit and soul? And I believe the only thing that can give us that is the Word of God. And because sometimes we get them mixed up. Sometimes we think we're moving in the spirit and we're really moving in the soul. Sometimes we're moving in the soul and we really believe we're moving in the spirit. So sometimes there's a little bit of a mix-up there. But it's going to take the Word of God to divide asunder that which is soul and that which is spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And then it goes on in verse 13 and it says this: neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, I believe that one thing that I have to come to grips with for the Word of God to effectively work in my life, I have to come to the principle and the understanding and the realization that I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm wrestling against principalities and powers. And the only reason that that wrestling match is going on, because we have an enemy that's trying to destroy the very seed that is in us. And so, all of our dealings that we have today is our dealings are really with the Lord. Our dealings are really with God. And it's Him that we're dealing with. So I'm not dealing with flesh and blood. And he says in verse 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And I love verse 15. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest tonight who is able to be touched. Can I say it again? We have a great high priest tonight who's able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And then it says in verse 16, therefore, because we have this priest who's able to be touched, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may be obtained mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So here we have tonight a great high priest. Is that too high? I don't usually need much assistance. Is that better? I don't want it to be sore in your ears. But we have a great high priest tonight who's able to be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Now that word touch there, if you check it up, that word touch there means to fasten oneself to, it means to adhere to, and it means to cling to. So we have a great high priest that we can be fastened to. We have a great high priest that we can be able to adhere to. We have a great high priest that we're able to cling to in every time of need. And it also comes out of another Greek word, but it says it means to set on fire. It means to kindle. It means to light. Webster's dictionary says this, to come in contact with. It means to strike against, to move, to soften, to melt. So we have a great high priest tonight who is moved. He's softened. He's melted by the very infirmities that are within the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about infirmities tonight that's only in the body or only in the physical realm. There's many needs in the soulish realm. There's many needs in the realm of the spirit. There's various needs in the realm of the soul tonight that God wants to touch. And so he says he's moved, he's softened, he's melted. And we're able to be fastened unto him who is able to keep us from falling, who's able to present us before the Father with exceeding great joy. And so if we have not taken advantage in year 2017, I just want to try and encourage you tonight to take advantage of the fact that we already have a great high priest. Now, if Jesus was able to touch so many people while he was here on planet Earth, and he was able to touch them in such a way that raised them up out of the infirmity that they was in, whether it was in the realm of death, whether it was in the realm of sickness, whether it was in the realm of fever, whether it was in the realm of the spirit, he was able to raise them up. How much more then, in his high priestly role, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is not able to release to us in this time that we're in, he's able to release to us the help that we need in our present condition. The next place for it's out the window. Hallelujah. I was driving along with my GPS one day and it kept telling me to make a right-hand turn, and I couldn't make right-hand turns. It said, make right-hand turns. So eventually, I made a right-hand turn, and when I got down the right-hand turn, the GPS said, at your nearest convenience, make a U-turn. And so I said to my GPS, I said, would you like to exit this vehicle at the next stop sign? I don't know how that came in, but never mind. Keep it down there. But we have a great high priest who's able to be touched. Come on over with me then to Genesis chapter 3. Because the first time that the word touch is mentioned, it's here in Genesis 3. And we're all familiar tonight with the first mentioned principle. And so it says here in verse 3 of Genesis 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so I just want to show a negative side of the strength of the power of touch. If God tells us not to touch something, don't touch it because it has far-reaching consequences. Can I say it again? If God tells us not to touch something, then please don't touch it. because it has far-reaching consequences, like it did for Adam in the garden. Come on, when Adam was in the garden and they touched what God told them not to touch, it's because they came out from the realm of the covering of the spirit to the covering of the five senses. And when the five senses were there in operation, which you can see here, well, there's four senses that are mentioned here. There's one missing. Come on, what's the senses? Taste, touch, see, hear, and smell. And you see, if the enemy is able to get us into the realm where we're moving in the sense realm, come on, automatically we'll just go right back into that sense realm. We'll be led by the senses instead of being led by the Spirit. Now, the far reachings for Adam in this particular portion of Scripture was that Adam's whole diet changed because he touched something that God told him not to touch. And his diet changed. Now, I really don't want to go and read it. But what was Adam's diet before the fall? I'm not talking about after the fall, but before the fall, what was Adam's diet? He walked and talked with God. Come on, what else? Somebody said something over here.
Everything in the garden.
Everything in the garden. But there's a particular word that's used in Genesis chapter 1, and it says that Adam's food was every seed-bearing tree. And there was an emphasis on the fact that Adam's food was every seed-bearing tree. And the beast's food was every green herb. Do you remember it? Well, let me just flip over and read it then. Keep your marker in 3. Verse 28, God blesses them. He said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. How many of us realize tonight that Adam was the first overcomer? Just look how many times it says over. Anyhow, in verse 29 it says, and God said, behold, I have given you every air-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat or for food. So Adam's food then was everything that was seed-bearing. Come on now, what is the seed? It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So Adam's food in the beginning, Adam's food was the Word of God. Come on, saints, why do you think God met him every day? Yeah, they had communion, they had fellowship. But what was Adam doing when he was having fellowship with God? He was being instructed under the government of God. And man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because before Adam fell, he was a son of God.
Right.
Come on, the genealogy in Luke will tell you that. So before Adam fell, Adam was a son of God. And so as a son of God, what was he depending upon for his food?
Right.
The Word of God. It was instructed to him on a daily basis. That's why God met with him. So that God could instruct him. Man, I would have loved to have been there, but never mind. But look at verse 30. And it says, to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So when Adam came out from living under the Word of God, and a dependency upon the Word of God for his daily diet. Come on, Job himself said this. He says, God's Word is more important to me than my daily food. And so what's more important for us today is that we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, but I've got to get it on a daily basis.
Right.
I can't live on the manna I had yesterday. I can't live on last month's revelation. As a matter of fact, I can't live on somebody else's revelation either.
Right.
Come on, that's how Lot tried to live. Lot lived and was totally blessed while he walked with Abraham. But he was living on another man's revelation. He was living on another man's blessing. But when he got separated from it, he could not stand. But God is doing something in your life and my life tonight that's going to cause us to stand. I mean, many of you have probably heard of Sister Irene Conrad. Well, she has another one in Canton has got a very great prophetic insight. And the other Sunday there, she just prophesied, but she just prophesied a few words. And the few words were so profound that they just stick with you.
Right.
And the word that she spoke prophetically in the midst of that gathering was, those who are rooted and grounded will stand.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So God is in the process of getting you and me rooted and grounded so that we'll be able to stand. And having done all to stand, we will be standing. Come on, God's not training us to be runners. He's training us to stand. And having done all to stand, we with the shield of faith will be able to ward off every fiery dart of the enemy. And so Adam's diet then was every seed-bearing tree. The beast diet was the herb of the field. And so when Adam dropped down into the sense realm, come on, his whole diet changed. And I didn't mean to spend much time on this, but just flip over your page to verse 17. And it says in verse 17, "And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." I'm back in chapter 3, verse 17. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the green herb of the field." Come on, when Adam stopped living without the instruction from God and went down into the sense realm, his diet changed to beast food. Oops, I'm going home. And what is man outside of Christ?
Right, a beast.
Mm-hmm. And so all I'm using that for tonight is just to show us that when God says don't touch something, don't touch it, because it has far-reaching consequences.
Right.
The intimacy that Adam had with God was broken. The oneness that he had with God was broken. The fellowship that he had with God was broken. And so it wasn't so much as what Adam fell from, as what Adam fell to. And so this whole word of touch, when God says don't touch it, please don't touch it. Come on. Can we find something parallel in the New Testament to this? Come on, somebody talk to me. I'll get nervous in a minute, Eric, if you don't talk to me. Come on, can we find some kind of a parallel with this? in the New Testament that would correspond to don't touch. Well, come on over with me then to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is what it says in verse 14. Just jump down to verse 14. It says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" So, here again, what did Adam do right in the garden? I mean, he really was the righteousness of God. But what was he having fellowship with? He was having fellowship with darkness. And so when Paul was writing here, and he said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Well, you see, you and I walk with two unbelievers every day. And it's not my wife, and it's not my husband, and it's not the ones I work with. But we walk internally, we walk with two unbelievers. That's why you're in the midst of the wrestling match and the struggle. Because we're walking, every day we're walking with the soul and the body. Now God says, I'm going to present the three of them perfect. So the ongoing work of sanctification that's actually taking place in your life and my life on a daily basis is actually in the soul realm. The ongoing work of the soul, because the end of your faith is the salvation of the soul. So we're walking every day with two unbelievers. My soul and my body. And whatever government this body comes under, it will do the deeds of whatever government is causing it to obey. Come on, Paul writing in Romans tells us that as well. And so he says, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what hath communion with light and darkness?" Come on. They're not meant to have fellowship together. As a matter of fact, they can't have fellowship together. We've got to break one in order to have fellowship with the other. Anyway, let me read on. It says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Listen to this in verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Mm-hmm. And I hope we can get down to this tonight, but it says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now look how he explains it. "For you are..." Hallelujah. "You are the temple of the living God." Oh man, swallow that up tonight. Because that's one of the areas that the devil tries to come and deceive us. That we're not really who God says we are. I'm going to say that again. The devil comes and tries to deceive us into believing we're not who God says we are. If God said you're the temple of the living God, guess what? That's what you are. That's who you are. That's what identifies you. And so he goes on here and he says, "For you are the temple of the living God, and as God hath said..." Come on, says that. Did God say in the garden? Did God dictate to them what their diet was? Yeah. And so he says, and God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Hallelujah.
And then he goes on and he says, and wherefore, come out from among them. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come on, what's the next line? And touch not. Come on, I think Paul is giving us a little reflection of what happened back in the garden. And he's saying, come on, church at 14 John, Shepherd's Inn, 72. Come on, you are the temple of the living God. Don't let them try and convince you out of it. And he says, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Touch not the unclean thing. He says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Glory to God. Do you know, every time I fall back into my old way of life, I'm actually going back and touching the unclean thing. I'm using me. How would it be if 2018 was a time when we all got deliverance from the flesh? Wouldn't that be a wonderful deliverance? Is it a possibility? Come on, saints, it's more than a possibility. It can become a reality in God. So that we're not going back looking for the old man. There are so many people, God's people, there are so many of them, spend most of their time trying to correct their behavior instead of trying to correct a nature. Because I'll never correct my behavior while I'm moving in the old nature. And you see, God's really not interested in changing your behavior. He's actually dealing in such a way that's changing our nature. So that we will do by nature that which pleases God.
Amen. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Come on, when Jesus was here, what was his only purpose?
To please the Father.
Then did he have power over the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think if I went to John chapter 17, it would tell us so.
Right.
Then you and I have got an example to follow.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, the problem is, I have not yet risen up and hated the flesh. Now that might only be my problem. I'm not saying it's your problem, Father. Okay. But that might just be my problem tonight. But you see, God wants to bring such a deliverance in 2018. And can I just encourage you again, and if I say nothing else tonight, let this be an encouragement to you.
Jesus.
That God actually wants us to stop looking for the old man.
Jesus.
Stop feeding him. Just send him an eviction notice. Because really what he is a squatter. And he's a squatter on redemption ground. Because you're sitting here, you've come through 2017, and the only reason we're all together tonight is because God's kept us. If he hadn't kept us, we'd be scattered to the four winds. But can I encourage you tonight? Don't look for the old man. Come on, we either begin to believe the word, and many few years back, God spoke to me and says, go back to the simplicity of Christ. If God said you're a new creation, guess what you are? And any man that is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Hallelujah. Well, can I, and I've said it three times, and I don't want to repeat myself. Even though I'm a good age to repeat myself. But at the same time, can I encourage you one more time? Start believing and living in your new creation life.
Amen.
Let 2018 be a year when there is such a growth and a development in the new creation man.
Amen.
That he's actually, as Kathy said tonight, we're actually coming to the fullness of Christ. That we won't settle for a measure, we won't settle for a stature, but we will settle for the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
Come on, what's the calling tonight? For the fullness of Christ. So he says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hallelujah. What a tremendous hour we're in. When we should be living in the power of a divine nature. That's my cry. Help me, Lord. So that we are coming together as a corporate new creation man. You're looking at me tonight as if I'm teaching some strange doctrine. But when we come together, you know why we really come together? It's because in that particular gathering, when we do come together, God wants to put something into the heart of the fellowship that is in line with the eternal purpose of God.
Amen.
So that each time we come together, we go out of our gathering with a deposit of something that is associated with the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And the only reason God gathers us together is for that reason. And so my encouragement for you is start living in the new creation man. Come on back with me to Genesis. So when God tells us not to touch something, I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 32. But when God tells us not to touch something, saints, don't touch it. It has far-reaching consequences. So here we are, and we're in Genesis chapter 32. And it's a very familiar portion of Scripture. And a lot of the teaching that we've had from this portion of Scripture is in Jacob's transformation. And And we have had quite a lot of teaching on it. But when I was reading it a few months ago, when I was reading it again, verse 22 started to strike me so vividly. Because it says this. It says, and he rose up that night, and he took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and he passed over the Fort Jabbok. Now what struck me with that portion of scripture, just that verse, what struck me was Jacob's 11 sons. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. After all these years, there was one son missing. Come on, somebody tell me who it was. It was Benjamin. And again, many of us have had a lot of teaching on Benjamin. But what began to come to my heart and my mind was, oh my Lord, Benjamin could not be birthed in Jacob. Can I say it again? Because there might be some younger ones in here that haven't had much teaching on it. But what came and dawned upon my spirit was that Benjamin could not be born in Jacob. Something had to happen to Jacob in order for Benjamin to be born. Now, well, so that I know where to go with this tonight, give me a wave tonight if you really know that Jacob's 12 sons shows us the whole plan of God from salvation all the way through to the fullness of God. If you know that tonight, give me a wave. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Let me just very briefly run down it. Jacob had 12 sons. At this particular stage, one of them is not born. And yet the last one born, Benjamin, is the one that takes the preeminence. And, okay, Jacob's first son was, what does his name mean? He was unstable as water. But his name actually means a son. Hallelujah. So what would that mean for you and me tonight in our experience with God? What that would really mean for you tonight is your new birth experience. Behold a son. And then after he was born, there was another son and his name was Simeon. And Simeon means hearing. That's your Holy Ghost baptism. Hallelujah. Come on, your Holy Ghost baptism, or your baptism in the Holy Spirit, where you expressed it by speaking in other tongues, which identified your new citizenship. Right. Everybody has an identification of their talking usually gives them away. I don't have to speak too much in some to say, oh, you're from Scotland. Haven't been in Scotland for 50 years. But Reuben is behold a son. Simeon means hearing. Your Holy Ghost baptism, and your Holy Ghost baptism opened you up to a hearing relationship in the Lord. There's many directions you could go with this tonight. But when you and I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, it was to open our ears to the voice of God. And no one
And no government can take that away from you. Every believer has the right to a hearing relationship. Anybody that tries to take that hearing relationship away from the believer is not a true government. And so, then you have Levi, and Levi means union. Or you come into priesthood. And then, of course, you have Judah. So just think on these four names tonight. I mean, that's your experience from being born again. You became a son of God. You became a child of God. You had the right to your hearing relationship so that you could be in union with God. Hallelujah. And then you were birthed into Judah, which means praise. And so I'm just using that tonight to let us see that Jacob's sons were a picture of your salvation, or a picture of the total salvation of God. Here's another study for you, and you can do it yourself. That's why the writer to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 uses Old Testament characters in order to explain to that church the plan of salvation. Oh my. Hallelujah. Can I just encourage you to check it out? I don't want to go there. But Jacob's 12 sons was a type of your salvation, where you had came in as a son, you had a hearing relationship, you were joined to the Lord, and you entered into a land of praise and worship. Come on, you know, praise and worship tonight was beautiful, but that's not the kind of praise. It's your whole life becoming a praise. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. So it's not just an occasional thing that we do when we come to church. It's the expression of a life. When Jesus was here, he was the expression of another life. Anyhow, I don't want to get caught in there. But, and then you have Zebulun, which means habitation or dwelling. So once these other things are in place, you then corporately and individually become the dwelling place of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
So that Jesus himself said, in my Father's house are many
mansions.
Is what the King James Bible says. But it really is a bad translation. Because it says, in my Father's house are many abodes.
Right.
On many dwelling places.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. You just happen to be one of the dwelling places, Matt.
Yes, amen.
Lynette.
Yep.
Jaime. You guys as well. Hallelujah. You just happen to be one of the dwelling places in his house.
Right.
But it's because that was the plan of salvation. To get you born again. To get you into union with God. To get you into a land of praise. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Come on, that's in Isaiah in case you don't know. But we have a strong city. And the gates are open. So that that righteous nation that keepeth the truth can enter in. Come on, let this year be a year when we enter into something we haven't experienced before in the life of the Spirit. And God will put everything together in order. And so there was Zebulun, then there was Issachar. And Issachar is a wonderful, wonderful experience to be in. If you look at the book of Chronicles, remember when the tribes came up to make David king? And it says, and when they all came up, Issachar came up also.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, Issachar was a tribe that knew the times that they were in,
mm-hmm,
and also knew what to do.
That's the secret.
That was Issachar.
Mm-hmm.
They knew the time that they were in, but they also knew what to do. Now, where would we find again a parallel scripture in the New Testament of the times and the seasons, brethren? I have no need to write unto you because you know perfectly the day that you're in. And every believer in here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, should at least know the times that we are in. And not only knowing the times that we are in, we should know what we're doing. We should know that we're about our Father's business. So we should know the time we're in, but we should know what to do in the time we're in. And so then you have Dan, and his name means judging. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to judge yourself and make sure you're in the faith?
Amen.
And then, of course, you have Gad. He means a troop. The truth in all of that is the whole plan of predestination. And then you have Asher, which means happy and blessed. Hallelujah. Could 2018 be a year when we're happy and blessed? And all God's people said,
amen.
which is another thing as well. Come on, saints, it's time to enjoy your salvation.
Right.
I think it's time to enjoy the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
I'm not talking about frivolity or foolishness. But David said, restore unto me the joy of thy. David didn't say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Come on, read it in Psalm 51. It says, David cried out to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's time to enjoy the Lord. Come on, I think the Feast of Tabernacles was supposed to be a feast of joy. Well, they were together drinking for 7 days and eating and feasting. So then there was Naphtali. And his name means obtaining by wrestling. I like the word first, obtaining. It kind of makes the wrestling match a little bit worth it. So maybe 2018 could be a time when there's overcoming and prevailing. Not that you haven't overcome this year, but praise God, it's gone. And then you have Joseph. And when Joseph was born, he meant there will be another son added. And then, of course, Benjamin being born is the son of his right hand. And the experience you go through is adoption and sitting on the throne.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So I guess we've read all of that to show us in Genesis chapter 32, it's shown us that he had 11 sons at this particular time. And then when you read verse 24, I think it makes more sense for me when I read it now. Because I read it and it says, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This is the height of the struggle that you and I are in. Because up until this time, all Jacob could move in was his old way of life. Come on, saints, he was pretty good at it. Well, he contended for the birthright. Did he get it? Yeah. He contended for the blessing. Did he get it? He contended with Laban. Did he win? But now he's going to contend with God. And the outcome is going to be slightly different. So this for me, when I read it, even though it's here in Genesis, this for me is my last struggle with God. Jesus. I'm going to say it again. This to me is God saying to Jacob and saying to you and me tonight, I'm now going to finish the plan. Because up until this time, all you've been is a schemer. You've lived by your own wits. You've lived by your own means. You've lived by your own ends. And it's brought you a lot of results. But it didn't finish my plan. And so Jacob's left alone in this wrestling match, because now it's Jacob that's going to flow out. Come on. You know, it says he wrestled until the breaking of a new day. Come on. Can you remember your born-again experience?
Yes. Like yesterday.
It was a struggle. When God started to try and get a hold of your life, well, maybe I should just use myself. It was a struggle for me. And God had to take me through some stuff. And but once the wrestling match was over, what did you find yourself in? The breaking of a new day. So then after you're born again, somebody comes along and says, what about the baptism in the Spirit? Was it a wrestling match? Yeah, because then you wrestled with that truth. Until the wrestling match was over, and all of a sudden you came busting out in tongues. Come on, where did you enter into? It was a new day in the Spirit. So you entered into a new day. Hallelujah. And what about the wrestling matches going on today? Come on. It's going to have the same effect as the other two did. It's going to take you into a brand new day. And I think most of us are ready for it. Most of us are ready to step into a new dimension of life. Come on. You could flip this over tonight. And you could look at the life of Job. And I'm trying to look for a landing spot here. But you could look at the life of Job. How did God view Job? A perfect man. Yeah, and he says he eschewed evil. And he was perfect in his generation. So how did God view him? Very highly. Then why did he have to go through everything he went through? The reason behind it was God wanted to take him into another level of life that Job had not experienced, even though God saw him perfect. Come on. What was Job's experience? When God said to him, hey Job, let's get this thing right. Come on Job, where were you? And Job all of a sudden realized that even though God viewed him the way he viewed him, he was not yet living in the place God wanted him to be in. And I don't want to go into the book of Job tonight. But he was not yet in the place God wanted him to be in. I have heard by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Yes. Revelation. Yes. Come on. Is there a New Testament scripture that we could flip over to tonight and see a similar thing? The Apostle Paul writing in the book of Romans. All of a sudden he sees it and he turns around and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. And then goes straight into Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who live not after the flesh but after the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And that experience took the Apostle Paul into another realm of life. And Job was exactly the same. God had another level of life for him. And God has another level of life for Shepherd's Inn. He has another level of life for the body of Christ. And we're wrestling with it. But what is going to produce? Hallelujah. What is going to produce is a brand new day. The breaking of a new day. Come on. Some of us individually here tonight are crying out to God for a breakthrough for this incoming year. And He's the God of the breakthrough. And we're crying out. But there's a whole creation that's crying out. There's a whole creation that's groaning and travailing. Come on, have you ever seen nations so divided? I don't think in the 22 years or something I've been in the United States, I don't think I've ever seen the United States so divided. And you see, but what it's representing is just a blatancy against God. I have never seen it so hostile. Because the whole of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But the plan can't be finished in Jacob. It can only be finished in a transformation. See the last thing we need is somebody to pour in information to us. It's like a dead letter. And so the last thing I need is more information. But what I do desperately need is transformation. And you see, the Lord promises us transformation. We're being changed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We with unveiled face, not with a veiled face. We with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into the same image. Come on, the change is taking place on a daily basis out of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, where we're looking unto Him, the author and the finisher. Come on, that's why He's called Alpha and Omega. He's not only the beginning, He's the end. Now, when did He become Alpha for you? When you got born again. When's he going to become Omega? Mm-hmm. Yeah, when the work is finished. Then he'll be Alpha and Omega because he's been everything else in between. Jesus. And so, what a glorious time we're in. Jacob was, and I know time's run out tonight, but praise God, we've got tomorrow. But Jacob was wrestling with God, and his transformation came in verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched him. Hallelujah. Here again, the far-reaching touch. The consequences of this touch, we'll touch on it tomorrow. But here he is, and the whole thing began. The whole change began because the angel of the Lord touched him. And when the angel of the Lord touched him, look what happened. He touched him in the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And Jacob said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, one whom God rules." Thank you, Jesus. "But Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." Hallelujah. The touch released the power so that he could prevail. Hallelujah. And living in the touch of God is going to give us the power to be able to prevail.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And come out with a nature change. It's actually going to change my walk. It's actually going to change my name. It's actually going to change my life. Hallelujah. You know, somebody wrote a song, and I think it went along the lines of living by the power of your touch. Is that what it was? It was a song that was written in the move. "Stronger each day, show me thy way, that I may know thee." Do you know that song?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But he had power with God. No, I'm not going to sing it, so don't get mad.
Don't get anxious.
Hallelujah. There's worse things in life. But Jacob got his name changed. Hallelujah. And through the name change, as we'll touch on tomorrow, but through the name change, the plan of God was complete. Hallelujah. What an awesome day we're in.
Yes, we are.
When God is transforming us out of the old into the new. Where we'll be a people that will be able to say, "He touched me. He touched me." You know, I love that old song. "I was shackled by a heavy burden. I was 'neath a load of guilt and shame. Until the hand of Jesus touched me. But now, I am no longer the same." Why? Because he touched me. Because he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul, because something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole. I love the beginning of it. "I was shackled." Hallelujah. I hope this incoming year unshackles a whole lot of us. And we'll be able to touch him in a way we've never touched him before. And he'll be able to touch us in a way that we've never been touched before. And the word will be released, the hearts will be released, the minds will be released, the body of Christ will be released, and there'll be a great cry that will go out, freedom.
Yes.
And they'll be standing fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Come on, he did not die in vain.
Amen.
He did die with the promise of bringing forth a seed.
Amen.
And a seed would be known as a generation. And that generation, the 42nd generation of the Christ, is the only generation that will not pass away. Every other generation will pass away and leave its deposit. But there is a generation that he raised up before the foundation of the world that has never passed away, which was evident right through the Old Testament. It was evident in Abraham. He brought forth a seed. We better not go there, or we'll be here for another half an hour. Right down through the whole ages, God has been preserving a seed. Even to 1,000 generations. Hallelujah. Why? Because within that space of time, there was a Christ nature that came out. Right down to 1,000 generations. Hallelujah. I think 2018 is going to be different. Because there's a people that really want it. And are going to pay the price to get it. And the price is, I surrender all. Hallelujah. Time just flies. But I just want to remind you tonight, we're in a great time of transformation. It's a very transitional time. But we're in a great time of transformation. And we're coming out of Jacob. Hello. We're coming out of Jacob. And we're coming under the government of God. Israel. The Israel of God. Hallelujah. And we're going to live in covenant relationship. God fulfilling his covenant to you. You fulfilling your covenant to him. Jesus. Living in oneness, living in union, living in harmony, living in transparency. Well, if we can get it with him, it won't be any problem to have it working out in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Look for it. Expect it. Desire it. Hallelujah. And may the Lord bless you, strengthen you, keep you. Take you home safely. Amen. Bring us back together again tomorrow. Hallelujah. That we might be transformed into the same image.